Welcome to Selah, a daily study in the scriptures with Pastor Ray Viola.
Early church doctrine taught that hell was a place of eternal punishment, but today it's rarely mentioned. Today, when someone uses the word, it is usually in reference to someone going through a difficult time. But what does the Bible actually have to say about this topic? Please open your Bible to the first verse of Hebrews chapter 6 and listen as Pastor Ray Viola begins his teaching on the doctrine of hell.
Therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on unto perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God, of the doctrine of baptisms and of laying on of hands and of resurrection of the dead and of eternal judgment. It's interesting that in the early church, one of the ABCs for new converts was understanding the doctrine of hell and eternal punishment. I think that in and of itself indicates how far we've drifted away from the things of the Lord, because it's hardly ever mentioned other than in passing, perhaps, in the church today. The world certainly does not want to hear what the Bible says about hell, and so they do their best to turn it into metaphors. Some people believe hell is just another way of talking about an unhappy or unpleasant experience. I had a day from hell today. Or there's somebody in your life that you don't like. You've had bitter words with them, and so the emotions begin to rise up. The emotions begin to flare, and you tell them, go to hell. Some people have taken the doctrine, the biblical doctrine of hell, and made it equivalent to just some difficulty or hard time or a metaphor for tragedy or things like that. And none of this is true. Hell is not a description of our inner desolation. It's not a metaphor for our present sufferings. It's not a metaphor for the pain and the agony that we all face. It's not just a state of mind. It is a very, very real place. In Strong's Concordance, there is the Greek word for hell, Gehenna, or Gehinnom, Valley of Jerusalem, used figuratively as a name for the place or state of everlasting punishment. The Greek word Gehenna is a word with a very interesting history. And as we see here in our definition from Strong's Concordance, it was the name of the Valley of Hinnom that was located just outside of the city limits of Jerusalem. That was the place where the Israelites had burned their children in sacrifice to the pagan god of Molech. And so it was the location that was associated with the powers and presence of darkness and evil. But it was also the location of the city dump, where people would bring their garbage and things like that. And the garbage was burned day and night. And the result of that burning was a continuous billow of this hideous smelling smoke. And as people would walk by, they would look at that and they would be reminded of the place in the Bible called hell. In the following verses, let me read to you these words. Matthew 5:22, "But I say unto you that whosoever is angry with his brother without cause shall be in danger of the judgment. Whosoever shall say to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council. But whosoever shall say, thou fool, shall be in danger of Gehenna," or the hellfire. Gospel of Matthew chapter 5, verse 29, and in parentheses you see references from the Gospel of Mark that say the same thing. "And if thy right eye offend thee, pluck it out and cast it from thee. For it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, and not that thy whole body should be cast into Gehenna," or hell. Matthew 5:30, "Thy right hand offend thee, cut it off, and cast it from thee. For it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, and not that thy whole body should be cast into Gehenna," or hell. Mark chapter 9, verse 45, and if thy foot offend thee, cut it off. It is better for thee to enter halt into life than having 2 feet to be cast into Gehenna, into the fire that shall never be quenched. In the passages from Mark's gospel that speak of cutting off or casting away from thee the hand, the eye, or the foot, the Spirit of God adds these words. You see them in those three places. Where their worm dieth not, and the fire is not quenched. Gospel of Matthew chapter 10, verse 28. We read, and fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in Gehenna. Matthew 23:15. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! These are the religious actors of the day. For you compass sea and land to make one proselyte, and when he is made, you make him twofold more the child of Gehenna than yourselves. Matthew 23:33. Ye serpents, ye generation of vipers, how can you escape the damnation of Gehenna? Luke 12:5, but I will forewarn you whom you shall fear. Fear him which after he hath killed hath power to cast into Gehenna. Yea, I say unto you, fear him. In other words, fear God. And then one last place, James 3:6, and the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. So is the tongue among our members that it defiles the whole body and sets on fire the course of nature. And it is set on fire of Gehenna itself. Now, to the serious students of Scripture, it's obvious that in every instance except the last passage from the Epistle of James, the reality of hell as a place comes from the lips of the Lord Jesus Christ. He spoke about it more than anybody did. And when he spoke those words, it was either in the form of a most solemn warning or a most solemn rebuke of the consequences of the sin of rejecting him in the gospel that bears his name. Go on record, at least from this pulpit and according to Scripture, that hell is a real place that Jesus believed in, where the worm dies not and the fire is not quenched. Another name used to describe hell is the lake of fire. Revelation chapter 19, verse 20, and the beast was taken, and with him the false prophet that wrought miracles before him. Again, take note of the fact that the false prophet, demons, can perform miracles. Please do not be discerning, but don't be gullible. Not everything that is supernatural comes from God. Not everything that is miraculous comes from him. The devil has the power to do deceiving miracles and lying signs and wonders. Notice, the beast was taken, and with him the false prophet that wrought miracles before him, with which he deceived them that had received the mark of the beast and them that worshipped his image. These both were cast alive into a lake of fire burning with brimstone. Revelation chapter 20, verse 10. And the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are. Notice it doesn't say were. It says are. They are presently there. They're there right now. And shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. Revelation chapter 20, verses 14 and 15. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Beloved, you want to make sure that your name is in that book of life. When Jesus taught about the sheep and goat judgment, he, as all of Scripture does, separates mankind into two groups, the wicked and the righteous, and he speaks of their eternal abode. Matthew 25, verse 41, then shall he say unto them, on the left hand, depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. Notice who hell was prepared for, the devil and his angels. So how does man get there? They exercise the God-given gift of choice, and they reject the true and living God. They reject Jesus Christ. Notice in verse 46 of chapter 25, these shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into life eternal. And though the word Gehenna is not used in those two passages, the words of Jesus are once again used to describe hell as a place of everlasting fire and punishment. You cannot ignore that that's what those words say. There's another word. I just passed over a passage that I'm going to be reading in a minute. Another Greek word, Hades. And Strong's on Hades describes it this way. Unseen, Hades, or the place, state of departed souls, grave, hell. There are three places where this Greek word, Hades, is used to describe the grave. In Acts chapter 2, verse 27, Acts chapter 2, verse 31, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 55. And one time it is used figuratively to describe the rider on the pale horse in Revelation chapter 6, verse 8, called hell and death. But notice once again this word Hades and who is speaking about it. Matthew 11, 23, Jesus speaking, "And thou, Capernaum, which art exalted unto heaven, shall be brought down to Hades. For if the mighty works have been done in thee, which had been done in Sodom, it would have remained until this day." Matthew 16, 18, "And I say unto thee that you are Peter," little rock, little pebble, "and upon this rock," big rock, "Jesus, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." That's a verse we could smile at today as believers. Gates of hell, Hades, will not prevail against the church. Luke chapter 16, we're going to be going there in a few minutes. Verse 23, "And in hell, he that is the rich man lifted up his eyes, being in torments, and he saw Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom." Jesus again speaking, Revelation 1:18, "I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore, amen, and have the keys of Hades and of death." And then Revelation chapter 20, verse 13, "And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged every man according to their works, and death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death." None of those verses that speak of either Gehenna or Hades are meant to be interpreted figuratively or metaphorically. They are words that describe an actual place. In Luke chapter 16, verse 28, again, the rich man speaking from Gehenna says, "For I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them." He's appealing for someone to come to preach to his five brothers, lest they come into this place. Greek word, topos, torment, topos, where we get another English word, topography, which is used to describe an actual place. In the book of Acts, chapter 1, verse 25, Judas, speaking of Judas Iscariot, "By transgression fell, that he might go to his own place." Topos. And since the Lord Jesus identified Judas as a devil in John chapter 6, verse 70, this place that Judas went to is hell, topos. Heaven and hell are real places. Jesus said to his disciples, "I go to prepare a topos, a place for you." We need to understand that these are not words that are meant to be interpreted figuratively or metaphorically. They are actual places. Now, we don't know where that place is exactly. There's speculation about it, but we do know, according to the Bible, that this is a precise location somewhere. Place called Gehenna or Hades. There are different terms that are used to describe this place of eternal punishment. In these verses on the screen, they are referred to as outer darkness. I'll read the first one unto you. I'm going to put three of them up there if you're taking notes, and you can read them later. "But the children of the kingdom shall be cast into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth." Notice the same thing is said, basically, in Matthew 22, verse 13, how there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And then Matthew chapter 25, verse 30, "Cast ye the unprofitable servant into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth." Please note that Jesus himself teaches that people who go to this place are conscious of their pain and of their torment. There's weeping, There's gnashing of teeth. There's awareness. Jesus, my friends, is not speaking metaphorically. Because this doctrine of Scripture is so, so intense, there are some, even Christian, who have sought to make it lesser than what the Bible says it is. There's a very sentimental teaching that developed many, many centuries ago that says a loving God would never send a person to hell, and thus they have invented the damnable heresy of the annihilation of the soul, which basically means that at the final judgment, all the wicked will simply evaporate into a state of nothingness. And beloved, this is a lie right from the pit of hell. The Bible does not teach that at all. There are eternal consequences, good or bad, for the person that either receives or rejects the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. John chapter 3, verse 36. He that believeth on the Son has everlasting life. And he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. Notice the first part. If you've repented of your sin and trusted in Jesus Christ, we are told here that we have everlasting life. That's what we have. But if you have not repented and trusted in Jesus Christ, you will not see life. The wrath of God abideth, remains on you. We're living in a day and age where knowledge is increasing. Daniel prophesied of that. And in this information explosion, there's even a study of Scripture. They call it higher biblical criticism. It's a big word that's meant to impress us. But when you study what the higher biblical critics conclude, they're basically trying to tell us, with all of their doctorates, that the Bible doesn't mean what it says, and it doesn't say what it means. And so they get all of these scholars together, and they're going to tell us now what Jesus really said, what he might have said, what he couldn't possibly have said. And in spite of liberal, modern, theological problems with the doctrine of hell and higher criticism, the words that we read this morning that are just the skim of the surface are crystal clear. That there is a place called hell. There is everlasting destruction. There is eternal punishment. Now, ironically, even with all of the information that is available to you and I one click away, we have access to the most incredible resources of Bible knowledge. You know that. And yet, we remain pretty much biblically illiterate when it comes to terms with scriptures that are hard to receive. This is one of them, hell and eternal punishment. And due to our ignorance of Scripture and our unbiblical theology regarding sin and the fall of man and where they end up, you know what we've done? Well, we've tried to pacify ourselves this way. Let me explain. Maybe we will acknowledge that hell is a real place, but who goes there? Oh, I know who goes there. The guys that get in a plane and fly into the World Trade Centers. Hitler goes there. Stalin goes there. Right? They go there. But who does the Bible tell us ends up in hell forever? The Bible says in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 8 and 9, that in flaming fire, this is Jesus Christ, takes vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. Revelation chapter 21, verse 6. And he said unto me, it is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. That's the cry of Almighty God appealing to you and me. Not his will that we perish, but that we come to repentance. Whosoever come and drink of this fountain of the water of life freely. He that overcomes shall inherit all things, and I will be his God. And he shall be my son. But notice, but the fearful and unbelieving and the abominable and the murderers and the whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Who ends up in hell? those who obey not the gospel of Jesus Christ. You know what that means? That there could be people who are outwardly decent, outwardly upright. They may be reliable and friendly neighbors or family members. They may be law-abiding citizens. But they don't believe that they need the atonement of Christ. The mentality is, you know who needs Christ? The junkie underneath the bridge at 490 with a needle in his or her arm. Not me. I'm a graduate of Harvard. I'm a law-abiding man or woman. I know I'm a good guy. I'm a good gal. I've never cheated anybody. I've never robbed anybody. I've never committed adultery. I'm okay. Hell is for the bad people, not for me. The Bible tells us, our Bibles tell us, beloved, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The Bible tells us that we are born dead in trespasses and sins. And it has been my experience that some of the hardest people to reach with the gospel are the ones who are outwardly, they're pretty okay, they're pretty decent, they're pretty moral. They go to church. Tell them you need to repent. Oh, I don't need to repent. I believe in God. I believe in Him in my own way. I'm all right. But the Bible says, repent and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And you have never obeyed that command. Even if you never committed a single sin, which is impossible, God's word tells us that He will take vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. After you die physically, there is no second chance, beloved. And maybe some of you have been taught erroneously that after you die, there is a place that you will go, a holding place. And in this holding place, there will be those who can pray for you. And then you will be delivered from that holding place. And you will be completely forgiven and go to heaven. That place, that unbiblical place, it is in the Apocrypha, but it's not in the canon of Scripture, is called hell. When you die, that's it. You go somewhere. You just don't die. You just don't evaporate into nothing. You and I will go somewhere forever. Now, I know what some of you are thinking. Boy, that's sobering. Exactly. It is to be sobering. It is to stir us up. It is to awaken us as believers of the urgency of what Jesus said, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. It is to awaken in us that are born again a thanksgiving that we have been, by God's grace, delivered from this wrath to come. It is to give us a sense of purpose. That's why the gospel of Jesus Christ is so urgent. But to many of us, the urgency is not there any longer. And that's why from the time that Adam falls in the garden to the last chapter of the book of Revelation, God cries out to fallen man, where are you? Adam, where are you? The last chapter of the book of the book of Revelation, the Spirit and the bride say, come. And him that hears says, come. God would be appealing to you this morning if you've never been regenerated by the Spirit of God. Come to Christ. Bless the Lord, oh
my soul, bless His holy. Join us on Monday at 6:30 p.m. as we complete this study on Selah, a daily study in the Scriptures with Pastor Ray Viola.
Worshiping with the saints on Sunday morning and hearing the Word of God preached from the pulpit is a wonderful thing. But if that's all you did, it would be hard to really feel connected to your church. Koinonia is named after a Greek word that is often translated as fellowship, but no single word can express its depth and richness. Koinonia means community, sharing life with one another, caring for each other as brothers and sisters in Christ. Our growth groups are small groups that meet throughout the month at church and in people's homes, where you can really get to know people, growing closer to the Lord and to each other. Check out all the groups on our website, koinoniafellowship.com.
Do you have a Bible question? Do you need to talk with someone or have someone pray with you? If you do, we invite you to visit our website at selaonradio.com and click on the live chat button. We'd love to hear from you. Audio and video downloads of all Pastor Ray's teachings can be accessed at koinoniafellowship.com. You can subscribe to Pastor Ray's blog at selaonradio.com and receive a daily devotional by email. We welcome you to join us for Sunday morning and Wednesday evening services at Koinonia Fellowship. Our address is 500 Main Street, East Rochester, New York. Service times are 8:30 and 10:30 Sunday morning and 7 p.m. on Wednesday. This program has been brought to you by Koinonia Fellowship.